Good afternoon, everyone. Glad to see everyone here, and welcome to everyone on the World Wide Web. Today I want to talk about the story of Christ's last day. And I think for disciples of Christ, people who are part of the body of Christ, this may be the most important day so far in God's plan. And not only to us, brethren, but the whole world. Now, Christ's crucifixion begins with a conspiracy against him by the Jewish chief priest and the teachers of the law, other known as Pharisees. This conspiracy had been in the works for some time. And we know when Christ gave his first message, the reaction when he spoke from Isaiah, the reaction of the people in the temple at that time was to throw him off a cliff. But that wasn't part of God's plan, so he slipped out of their grasp. So there had been a conspiracy against him, and of course, we know that was probably led by Satan. Now, I'm going to give you a condensed version of Scripture and these occurrences and the things that happened on that last day. Now, after sundown on Nisan 14, which would be March to us 31 A.D., in Jerusalem, the Passover evening was the last to be shared by Jesus and his disciples. Now let's go over the chronological events of Jesus' last night. And you can follow along if you'd like, and then I'm going to start in John 13. Now it says, Christ got up after supper, and this was the New Testament Passover that he was going over and teaching the disciples at that time. And poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And by doing this, he set an example of how to be a servant. Now let's go to, let's emphasize this point by going to Matthew 20. Matthew 20 and verse 28, and I'll read it from the New Living Translation, where it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he set up the Passover that way, as a servant. And that would carry on, his act of service would carry on for the next 24 hours of his life. Now we'll continue on with the story, this time picking up in Matthew 26. "Then Christ took the bread, blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and after he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.' And they sang a hymn." So that was the conclusion of the New Testament Passover service. Now after the Passover, about 8 to 9 p.m., they walked to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And that was approximately a mile away. There Jesus tells them that they will all fall away that night. And of course, in disbelief, Peter tells Christ, he will not deny him. But Christ prophesies to him and says, Peter will deny him three times. So we can't be too sure of ourselves. We always need God's help. So just to make blatant statements about how we will react to things was kind of hasty on Peter's part. Later that night in the garden, the disciples rested and slept while Christ prayed three times. Now, that's kind of an understatement because we know how intense his prayers were that last night, because he knew what was about to happen to him within just a few hours. He would have to suffer more than any man, possibly. So he prayed intensely. And during that time, Judas Iscariot leads a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and elders who came to arrest Christ. And he led the way to identify him and show them his location. Peter, with his sword, cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And I don't believe he was aiming for his ear. I think he was aiming somewhere else, maybe his head. But miraculously, Jesus puts the ear back on. And it's kind of shocking that the guards are not astonished by that and don't say anything and just go on with their duty like nothing happened. You know, this is an astounding miracle that just happened. And they act like it was nothing. You know, their minds were set. You know, and if you think about it, it might be the last armed resistance recorded in Scripture by a disciple of Christ. And reiterating that point, Christ says, you don't need to turn there, but John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Christ was on a mission, and even Peter wasn't going to stop it. Jesus then was arrested, and all the disciples, of course, ran away. You know, where was their faith? Later that night, about midnight, at the high priest's palace, the arresting party brings Jesus to the Sanhedrin. Prior to his examination, Jesus is beaten by the Jewish guards. The court interrogates him, and one of the officials strikes Jesus in the face. The court determines he deserves to die. Then they spit on him and again strike him on the face. So it's kind of a reoccurring theme from the start of history. When people cannot argue your logic or your points, they fight you. They try to stop you. So they could not argue with Christ in the way he interpreted Scripture, which was correctly because he was the one who inspired it. Next, in the early morning daylight period, Jesus was sent to the governor's palace. There, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, examines Jesus and decides he was innocent. But the Jewish leaders and the crowd demand Jesus' death. Pilate gives them a choice of saving Barabbas or saving Jesus. You know, this Barabbas character was known to be a revolutionary, and the Romans said he was a murderer, and they chose Barabbas over Christ. The mob demands Jesus to be crucified, so not only killed, but the most excruciating torture and death. Pilate then sends Jesus to be judged by Herod, because as a Galilean, he is under his jurisdiction. Herod asks Jesus questions, but Jesus does not answer. Herod then mocks him and sends him back to Pilate. So this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 53:7. He did not answer a word. Now in Matthew 27, we go on with the story. Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews. And Jesus replied, "It is as you say." Pilate then has Jesus flogged, and that means to be whipped with small pieces of metal or bone at the tips where this was commonly used at the end of the whip. Such a device could easily cause disfigurement and serious trauma, such as ripping pieces of flesh from the body or a loss of an eye. In addition to causing pain, the victim would approach a state of hypovolemic shock due to loss of blood. So I read in most cases, or many cases, the victim would die from this flogging. But Christ, being a young man, a strong man, you know, not as what is depicted in a lot of the art about him, you know, he was a hard-working man and was able to survive, with God's help, the punishment. Then the soldiers placed a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him by hailing him King of the Jews while hitting him on the head with a rod. So we see from what we've read so far, he went through, he was brutalized constantly. You know, it's not just interrogated, he was given a beat down the entire time. Next, Pilate has Jesus brought out a second time wearing the purple robe and crown of thorns. Jesus was so beaten and disfigured that he couldn't be recognized. Now, this is prophesied in Isaiah 52, so let's turn over to Isaiah 52, where we can read about this. You know, there's many endless prophecies about Christ and his mission in Scripture. And we'll go read this one in Isaiah 52 and in verse 14, where it says, "Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So it's Isaiah prophesied about this cruel and unhumane and vicious beating that he would take on our behalf, and he would be so disfigured by it. Going on with the story, Pilate had hoped this beating would appease the mob, but the priests urged the crowd to demand Jesus' death. Even though he knew Christ was innocent, Pilate gives in to the mob, washes his hands before the people, which was a sign of Jesus' blood will not be upon him. They answered Pilate, the crowd, "Let his blood be on us and our children." And this is a quote from Matthew 27, 24, 25. Sadly, brethren, this statement has been used by many haters, godless haters, of the Jews, used as justification to steal their land, to steal their possessions, to torture and to murder. You know, it's just a sick circle of violence that was begun with Cain and Abel, and to this day hasn't ended. Like other victims of crucifixion, Christ drags his cross or stake, or some say it might have been just the cross bar of the cross, to Golgotha, or in the, it's also translated literally, the place of the skull is, or in Latin, the Calvary is the location of his execution. Jesus is unable to carry the beam the entire way. So Simon of Cyrene is forced to take it the rest of the way. Now, if I've looked into that, and the distance was approximately 1/3 of a mile from the starting location to the place of the skull. And the crossbar is estimated to weigh 80 to 110 pounds. I don't know if you've lifted a beam 80 to 110 pounds, but I have in my construction work. And I don't know, even when I was a younger man, if I could carry that a third of a mile, mostly uphill. And he was required to do that after he took a beating that most men would have died from. A long way. Now at Golgotha, Jesus is offered wine laced with myrrh to lessen the pain, but he refuses it. Jesus is crucified about noon, the day of Passover. Now let's go on to the details of the crucifixion. First, victims would have been nailed to the feet and wrist or tied. Not always a cross, sometimes a stake or a tree. A hanging person would have to push off his nailed feet to excel. This is so he can relax the tension on the muscles that work his diaphragm. Soon a person would become exhausted from trying to push himself up and down so that they could breathe on this vertical stake, so they were tied to it, so not much movement was allowed. After complete exhaustion, they would die of asphyxiation or loss of blood. Now, going on with the story, some would call the Passion of Christ, Pilate hung a plaque on Jesus' cross inscribed the words, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Jesus was stripped of his clothes. His clothes were divided amongst the soldiers, except for one garment, a tunic for which they cast lots. And if you're familiar with Scripture, that was prophesied to happen in Psalms 22:18. During this time, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So even after all that, you know, 3.5 years of his ministry, he took mocking. He took many attempts on his life. And his reward for trying to save men from themselves was this brutal beating and death of a criminal. Yet at the end, he asked God to forgive them for what they were doing. You know, we can take heart of how merciful and gracious God is, even to us. Now, at this time, the mob taunts Jesus, saying, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now." Two thieves are also crucified with him, one on each side of him. One begs that he might be remembered when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Jesus said to him, now reading from the Moffat translation of Luke 23, verse 43, and it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, comma, I say to you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise.'" So obviously, we know from reading Scripture that it didn't occur that day, because he didn't ascend to his Father until after his resurrection, which was in what we read about in John 20, verse 17, where he tells Mary Magdalene, "Do not cling to me," Jesus said, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father." So this was 3 days from when he spoke those words to the one man hanging next to him on the cross. Standing by the cross and witnessing Christ's crucifixion are the disciple John. He's the only disciple who was there. None of the others came. Christ's mother, Mary, and the two other women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which were the disciples James and John. So only three, really, were there that listened to his ministry. All the others had abandoned him, the many thousands that heard him all the many times before. Then the sky is darkened for 3 hours, from midday until 3 p.m., when Christ cries out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And we can't imagine the loneliness that Christ felt at that time. Hard. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Next, the soldiers comes and breaks the legs of the two thieves so they will die faster. When they come to Jesus, they find him already dead. And at that very moment of Christ's death, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two. And we can read about Christ reflecting on this event in Hebrews 10, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews 10. In verse 19, where Paul's, we don't actually know who wrote Hebrews, so the author of Hebrews says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." So because of Christ's death and sacrifice, we now in prayer have Christ as our intercessor. We don't need the high priest to speak to God. So what a tremendous blessing that was. Now after that, the earth shook and the tombs of the saints were opened and they were raised to life, witnessed by many people. And just before sundown, Wednesday evening, before the first day of unleavened bread, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body of Jesus, then wrapped it in linen cloth, and he then laid Jesus' body in his tomb. A large stone was rolled to the entrance of the tomb to seal it off. So, on Passover Day, 31 AD, Christ was brutally killed. Christ, like the lambs being killed at the same time for the Old Testament Passover, was a perfect, spotless sacrifice for sin. Because of our sins, brethren, he had to die. Without his sacrifice, we could never be forgiven or saved. Let us all be thankful for the sacrifice that Christ made for us. That Passover day, our Savior endured the pain and the suffering for our salvation.